Let us pray. Father, would you extend grace here this morning, Father, as I, in my limited knowledge, my limited understanding, and my limited speech, my limited vocabulary, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you enable me to expound upon your truth, Father, that this people, your children, Father, would be encouraged, would be instructed, would be equipped, would see Jesus. Father, help us as only you can. Speak as only you can. Father, illumine as only you can for your glory and for the honor and the fame of your name. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we saw last week, Peter and Philip were fully persuaded that Jesus was the Christ. How did they ultimately come to that conclusion? It wasn't just by the word of John the Baptist. We saw them sitting with John the Baptist, and he saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we know this, how that account goes. They see, they get up, they leave John the Baptist, and they begin to follow Jesus. And at first they call him Rabbi, which is just to mean teacher. As we saw last week, that was customary. That was something that a young man was looking to learn under some great teacher, some great rabbi. And so they were following Jesus. He had certainly garnered some attention, and people had now at this point known him, and especially through their disciple or their teacher, John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they got up and they followed. But here you have the very Savior. They were looking up on Jesus face to face, the physical appearance of Jesus. And that's what other people just saw him as well, just a man walking amongst other men. Just a man, so many thought. Is it conceivable that Yahweh, the one true God, the one and true holy living God, would come down as a man? This was something that many wrestled with. How could this be God? This is just a man. We know this, the children of Israel saw the miracles of God. They were the recipients of his tremendous favor and long-suffering. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They ate the manna in the wilderness. They saw the Jordan River part. They witnessed God defeat their enemies, but never did they see God in the full splendor of his glory. And yet here you have John the Baptist declaring that Jesus is God. God had become flesh and dwelt among them. The natural man does not understand this. He can't comprehend this. Why? Because it's foolishness to him. Why is it foolishness to him? Well, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that these things concerning Christ, concerning spiritual truth, is only spiritually discerned. How are these things, the ability to come to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God, how are these things, or how were these things, spiritually discerned? Well, we see this, it is through the faithful proclamation of Scriptures, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. This is the means by which the Holy Spirit works to bring about life in those who are spiritually dead. Philip was clear in his estimation of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. In verse 45, he told Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." After 400 years of silence from God in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was preaching and people were listening, and he was baptizing. And while he was baptizing, the Messiah was made known as Jesus was baptized. And here God the Father speaks, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and you have the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove and landing upon Jesus. And here we have Christ, after 400 years, the Messiah comes. And Philip says, we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And of course, Nathanael was skeptical at first. You and I would have been as well, questioning how any good thing could come out of such a small, obscure, no place town. Be kind of like saying the King of England came from Gallipolis. I was like, where's Gallipolis? Where is that? That's in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing special about that place. Or you could say it's like Ironton, Ohio, or if you want to pronounce Arnton, however you pronounce it. It's like some great, prestigious individual coming from Ironton. People's like, where is Ironton? And when they finally hear what kind of place it is, everybody always stops at Portsmouth. I say I'm from Southern Ohio. If you're not from this area, if you're even from Columbus, people are like, oh, you're from Portsmouth. I'm like, no, even further south than that. They're like, we don't know that even such a place existed. And so when you come from Arnton, I mean, what good thing can come from Arnton? And here, Nathanael was saying, how could any good thing come from Nazareth, especially the long-awaited Messiah? Shouldn't he have been born in a king's palace, or at least a very powerful and prestigious family? He's the son of Joseph, a carpenter, and I can just imagine Nathanael. Just these things are not computing. These things are not making sense. We're waiting for some powerful king, some ruler, someone that would come from a prestigious family. But here there was nothing special about Joseph, nothing special about Nazareth. And so with Nathanael, it left him with the conclusion that there really couldn't be anything special about Jesus. And Philip was, he was like this, don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself. Have you ever seen something amazing in your life that words just could not describe? You couldn't adequately express what you saw or what you tasted or what you experienced. And so when you want someone, when someone's wanting to experience a good meal, you say, well, you just can't take my word for it. You got to go try such and such place. I mean, that's kind of like how it is with the pizza place, Giovanni's in Colgrove, Ohio. If you want to taste good pizza, don't take my word for it. You got to order a pizza from Giovanni's in Colgrove. It's some of the best pizza I've ever eaten. You got to try it. You got to experience it for yourself. And so Philip was like that. He says, come and see. I can't express to you. I can't tell you in words about this man, about this Christ, but I want you to come and experience it for yourself. And that's what he does. He didn't take his word for it. You have to see for yourself today. Listen, my friends, if you do not know Christ, you have to come and see and experience him for yourself today as he is revealed in his word. So I pray that you see Christ today. And so Philip was bringing Nathanael to Jesus, and here at this moment, Jesus saw him coming, and Jesus said this about him, about Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. An Israelite indeed. Look, this man coming, an Israelite indeed. What did he mean by that? There's something significant here. There's something about this that really spoke to the heart of Nathanael. What did he mean by an Israelite indeed? Well, we see this in Romans chapter 9. We read this in verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. There's something about the attitude of the heart here in Nathanael's life. There's something that Christ sees, something of faith, something that's different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes. He says, an Israelite indeed. Of course, the Pharisees and the scribes thought that their family lineage, their fleshly circumcision purchased them favor with God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and their weak and feeble efforts, this group of people attempted to keep the law. In their own self-righteousness, they felt superior to everyone else. They believed that they were righteous through their own self-efforts. Yet Jesus had some pretty harsh words for these Pharisees and scribes, did he not? But as he looks at Nathanael, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed. Let's look at what Jesus says about Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to read quickly through verse 36. So just hold on and grab your Bible and just mark it. You can go back and read later if you need to. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, or these things they put on their garments to make them look more holy or something, and enlarge the borders of their garments so they show their prestigious, their knowledge and all these things. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, which is one of your father, which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whatsoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall be humbled shall himself be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Won't you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the children of hell than yourselves. Won't you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He calls them fools and blind. He says, you're fools. You're blind, you don't see afar off. Verse 20 says, whoso therefore shall you swear by the altar, swears by it and by all things thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, swears by it, by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he goes on and on. They're hypocrites. They're fools. They're blind. He calls them whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones, but they wash the outside to make it look all nice and clean. So here there's something different about Nathanael, something different than the Pharisees and scribes. There's something sincere. There's something genuine. There's something supernatural. There's a work of faith that had taken place in Nathanael's heart. There's something here that we're not privy to. Something about Nathanael's character, his integrity, his sincerity. And though we do not know the reason for Jesus' comment about Nathanael, we can be confident of this. Nathanael was not like the Pharisees and the scribes. There's something more to him. It was not the circumcision of the flesh in which the Pharisees and scribes placed so much emphasis on. It would have been the circumcision of the heart. God sees differently than man sees, does he not? Jesus, being God, he saw something about Nathanael that no one else knew, no one else saw. He peered into the deepest recesses of his heart and his mind, the thoughts and the intents of his heart. It's like this, when God chose David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, it says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that's what God did here. That's what Jesus did. As Nathanael was coming, he says, a true Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus wasn't saying that he was without sin, that he was without, that he was perfect, but it means that he was above reproach. God is concerned with the state and condition of our hearts, church. He's not concerned with the circumcision made with hands. He's concerned with the circumcision of the heart made without hands. Here the Pharisees and scribes, they kept up this charade of righteousness before the people, but God saw their heart and he condemned them. Hypocrites, fools, whitewashed tombs, blind. Here, certain people can keep up a charade for a certain period of time and make people think that they are good, that they are Christian, that they are holy, that they are righteous, but the heart always reveals the true nature of a man. Who are you today, my friend? Are you putting on a show for someone? Are there other reasons and intentions of why you're here this morning other than just bringing glory and honor to Christ? Let us drop the charade. Let us let people know that we're broken people, because we are broken people. There's only one good, and that is Christ Jesus. God, the one who's omniscient, who knows all things and sees all things, the one who knows and sees when the sparrow falls from the sky, the one who is aware of every hidden, every secret thing, he knows your heart. It's not hidden from him. He already knows. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in your name, Jesus, have we not done many wonderful works? And what will Jesus say? He'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from ye that work iniquity. Jesus knows the heart. You can give away all your money, all your possessions, but if your heart is not changed, it does you no good. The religiosity of hypocrites might fool the people they are around, but they will never, never fool the God who reigns. Yes, Jesus saw Nathanael's heart. Jesus said to Nathanael of this man, a true Israelite indeed, one of faith, not one of the flesh, a seed of Abraham, a true seed of Abraham. He said, of whom is no guile. It didn't mean that he was without sin, but it meant that he was sincere. He was without deceit. He was not a hypocrite. He was above reproach. This was a man who loved and trusted the true God of Israel, not for what he had done, but for who he was. Here is a man who was not trusting in what he could do to merit God's favor. Here is a man who trusted in the promises of God. Do you know how people were saved in the Old Testament? People were saved in the Old Testament by the faith of the Christ who was to come. Not the keeping of the law. Not the giving of sacrifices. That's not how people were saved in the Old Testament. People were saved by the Christ who was to come. And here Nathanael, intimately aware of the scriptures. I mean, he was someone who was waiting on the promised Messiah to come. His faith is what made him whole. Not his good works, not his own righteousness, but in the Savior that was to come. That's what made him sincere. That's what made him a true Israelite indeed. It wasn't Nathanael. It was Jesus. You know, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses interceding with the children of Israel, God gave him the law, and they were afraid to go before God lest they should die. And so they just pleaded with Moses to go speak on their behalf, to be their mediator between God and man. And so Moses relayed God's message to the people. And we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning verse 27. He says, "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all the Lord our God shall speak unto thee." And the people said, "And we will hear it." And what did they say? "And do it. We will hear it and do it." Now listen to God's response. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all they have spoken." Everything they said, those are good words. Those are great intentions. But then he says in verse 29, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Their words were good. Their intentions were good, but their heart was bad. It's like you can have the nicest car in the parking lot, but if you have a blown engine, it's not worth much to me because I can't drive it from point A to point B, and I don't want to push it. It has to have a good engine. I don't care what the outside looks like. I just want to know what the engine looks like, and it doesn't run. And here, God's saying, no matter what your words are, they're meaningless without a true, repentant, sincere heart that only God can give. Your heart, the change of your heart, is a sovereign work of God. You can't change your heart. It's impossible. It's like cleaning up a pig. And as I said, it's how Katie and I met at the Lawrence County Fair. We took pretty pigs and we walked them around. And they were clean and they sparkled. And they had good haircuts and tails trimmed and all these other things. And you're just like, that's a pretty pig. But what is that pig going to do as soon as you put it back in the mess and the mire and the slop? It's going to do exactly what a pig does. You can clean up the outside, but it's still a pig. Listen, my friends, if your heart is cold and broken and wretched and defiled by sin, I pray that you would seek God and run after God. And Jesus says, "All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." I know that's true. The Bible tells me that. And God ultimately, he changes the heart. And after Jesus' statement about Nathanael's character and Nathanael's response, how does this guy know me? I don't believe I've ever met this individual before. How does he know me? In verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence thou knowest me?" How have you known me in the past somehow? Have we met? Have we been acquainted before? I mean, Jesus, how do you know me? He knows you before. He knew you before you were ever even born. Do you know that? Do you know the Apostle Paul? Do you know when God chose him? When God called him out? Do you know when? Before he was ever born. The Bible says it was on the road, or many think the Bible says on the road to Damascus, but no, we see that, you know, in Galatians it says, no, he was chosen for this purpose before he was ever born. God knows you before you were ever born. God knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow and the day after that. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. And this just causes me to bow in humble admiration of who he is, because I know the thoughts and intents of my own heart. And it drives me to my knees that God would ever love me, knowing what I'll do tomorrow and the day after that. And then he keeps me saved in spite of myself. Our faith may fail. God's faith never fails, the Bible tells us. So Jesus, after he makes a statement about Nathanael's character, and he says, "How do you know me?" Of course, I think all of us would have kind of been in that same frame of mind as Nathanael. We can't my words escape me sometimes. We can't fault him for asking this. Like, all of us would have that same frame of mind. How do you know me? How do you know me so well? You're someone, a stranger, someone I've never met, and you just responded about my character and being a true Israelite. Indeed, how would you know those things about me? man, what a comforting thought that Jesus knows all about you, and still yet he saved you. Nathanael, after he responds, Jesus said, before Philip ever called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, exactly what that means, I don't know. I know there's something profound about that statement. There's something profound about Nathanael being under a fig tree. Maybe he was there and sitting under the shade of the tree and reading scriptures. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was just resting his eyes. Maybe he was there with another group of young men. We don't know. We're not privy to that here. But we know there's something profound. This is a profound statement to Nathanael. Jesus just revealed something to him that no one else could have known. Jesus just revealed something to Nathanael that only God could have known. No one else. It must have been a pretty miraculous event, because Nathanael, upon hearing this, what does he say? Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And here, that should be our heart's cry this morning. As God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, he knows the very frame of our being, and yet he saves us. I mean, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. There was no doubt in Nathanael's mind at this point. You, teacher, not just a teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is something miraculous happened at this moment. Jesus had revealed into Nathanael's heart and mind the truth of who he was. Again, it's not like saying Nathanael had done so much studying and understanding, and he was so smart that he kind of come to this conclusion on his own. No, we know the account with Peter. Jesus said, who do people say I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And if you're here today and you're saved by the blood of Christ, that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Your own understanding did not reveal that to you. The Holy Spirit made that known unto you so that you could confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's exactly what happened here to Nathanael. Now, Jesus, again, I believe the Holy Spirit, we know, works through the preaching, the proclamation of the Word. The Word has to be taught. The Word has to be preached. The Word has to be expounded. The Word of God has to be taught in faithfulness, in clarity, and in truth, and in boldness. And in that, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works as the Word of God is being taught. And so here, Jesus himself reveals himself to Nathanael. You know, what a profound statement. You know, it's like Luke in chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel declared to Mary in verses 32 and 33. He says this about Jesus: he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Nathanael recognized that by the illumination of the Holy Spirit in his life. You know, Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man, as one of his favorite titles that we see throughout the New Testament. It recalls to us the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 7, as he saw in the night vision. It says, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I would like to think, now this is not biblical, but I would like to think Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree reading this prophecy. I don't know that to be the case, but I'm sure he had it in his mind. I know he had it we can be confident that he had it in his heart, that he knew this prophecy concerning Jesus. And then verse 50 and 51 will close. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? Just because I said that, I mean, you know, that one simple revelation, because of that, you believed it?" Jesus here says, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know, when you read that statement there, it takes you back to the account with Jacob and Jacob's ladder. You know that account there in Genesis chapter 28 as Jacob, as he's been running from Esau and he's tired and he's out in the wilderness, and he takes some stones and he piles them up and he uses those to lay his head on at night. And as he's sleeping there, as he's in this deep sleep, God gives him this vision in Genesis chapter 28 of these angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And he just, this ladder that reached from heaven to earth. And in this dream, God promises to Jacob, what would God later change Jacob's name to? Israel. So here, God in this dream promises to Jacob, or Israel, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. God promises to prosper his people and to give them a land and a kingdom of their own. Who is the true Israel of God? Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus is the true Israel of God. He is the true and better Adam. Every type of Christ we see throughout the Old Testament has failed. You know, we see Jacob. What was he? What does his name mean? Deceiver. You know, what did he do? He stole Esau's birthright. He was a deceiver. And here, yeah, God had redeemed him, his faults and his failures, just like all of us. And his name was Israel. But here he was. He was, from the beginning, he was a deceiver. He stole his brother's birthright. And all that Israel, God had called them to do, and to keep his law and to keep his commands, what did they do? Just like all of us do. They failed over and over and over again. Jesus is the true Israel of God. Christ Jesus perfectly completes and fulfills all that national Israel had to do. And here, who was the Israel was given to one man, Jacob. Jacob was the father of all the Israelites, but here it was given this name to one man, and Jacob failed. Jesus is the true Israel who does not fail. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, in Jesus we find our yes and amen. The New Testament authors understood Jesus to be the culmination of the Old Testament. He is the last Adam. He's the true and better Adam. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the suffering servant, the son of David, the faithful remnant. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He is the reigning king, and he is the final priest. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we read earlier, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." All the promises that were given to Abraham's seed were given to who? What does Paul say in Galatians? Given to Christ. All of those, and all those promises are given to Christ because he is the only one that perfectly fulfills the law and commands of God, and in Christ and him alone is God pleased. And your life, if you're saved here today, is secure not on your merit, but on the merit of Christ. And you can say with all the faithful remnant that with Christ is your yes and amen. These angels ascending and descending, Jesus says, upon him. He is this ladder. He is the fulfillment of all things. He's the fulfillment of all prophetic utterances. And we will see as we work our way through the Gospel of John that we'll see these ministering spirits involved in Jesus' birth all the way through his earthly ministry. In Christ Jesus, we have access to heaven. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you and thank you for salvation. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for this word. I pray that we've been encouraged. I pray that we've been equipped today. And for the work of the ministry, Father, this is not something that is just supposed to just linger in our heart and never have an outward expression of faith. No, this the Holy Spirit, as he's ministering to our heart, there should be fruits unto the Father's glory, bearing forth out of us, Father, as we make Christ known everywhere we go. Help us as a church, help us individually to live out these abiding truths as you lead us and as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.